as Jeff has said, really is your school. You might not know that, you might not understand it, but that's why we came, to help you appreciate this ministry that we all share together, which is about developing people that God has gifted and called for the ministries that He's called them to, so that churches can grow and prosper, so we can have more churches, that the gospel can go forth, the kingdom can be built, and our God can be glorified. So I'm going to introduce you to a few people in just a moment. We're going to go to the Word of God and share that together, but first, we're going to watch a little video. These people work hard, you know, because we have this sense of calling to develop the people that God has called forth and given gifts, that they might be more effective in the ministries to which God has called us. And really, this is the job of the church. It isn't just the job of an institution like the seminary. All we are, really, as a seminary, it's a fancy title, and it's, you know, but what we really are all about is making it possible for the church to do its job well in the development of the people that God is calling out of churches like this and so many other places. So we just want to help in that regard. We've got all sorts of information at the booth at the back, but I wanted to just mention one piece of information. This little card here talks about our instructional seminars. Four times a year, we do two-day seminars on all kinds of subjects, like interpretation of the Bible, disciple-making, communication, the doctrine of the Trinity. So theological subjects, biblical subjects, and practical ministry subjects. And you, any of you, could participate in this. 2 days of fairly intense instruction. We do it on our campus, but we also make it available by video. And so if you're interested, let us know. Jeff, I think it would be a great way to develop some of your care group leaders, some of your key people around here who want to go deeper and grow. And so we just wanted you to know about that. And I also want to give you two kind of exciting pieces of news and prayer requests for you, because I know this is a place of prayer. And if you're praying for us, I'd like you to ask that you'd pray for these things specifically. Many of you will know about the ministry of SEMBEC. SEMBEC is a Fellowship Baptist seminary in the province of Quebec that since 1973 has been developing church planters and pastoral leaders for the sake of the gospel in this most needy part of North America. Do you know, in the province of Quebec, there are fewer evangelicals per capita than there is in the nation of Japan? It's crazy. And this is Canada. You talk about need of the gospel in this country. It's really important that we support what's going on in Quebec. As a family of churches, we've actually done pretty well in that province. We have about 89 healthy churches in the province of Quebec, which is almost unprecedented. But the reason, I would say, the reason we've done so well there is because we've had this ministry of pastoral development through the seminary known as SEMBEC, which is a kind of like us, a church-based movement. Well, the problem is SEMBEC has no authority to grant degrees. They've been doing it kind of on their own. They've got no charter, no accreditation, and it's starting to become a problem for them. And so they came to us at Northwest a couple of years ago and asked whether we could grant their degrees under our charter here in British Columbia so that they could continue to go and develop leaders so the gospel can go forth in that very needy place. Well, we're very happy to work on that. We've been working on it for 2 years. Just about a week ago, we had our board and their board both approved resolutions to make this possible, which is really exciting. But there's one piece left, and that is we need the Quebec government to say yes. Well, you may know some things about the Quebec government. They're interesting people, and we're praying for them, and we love them, and all of that. But we really need for them to make a decision in our favor. The cabinet will be deliberating this resolution over the next few weeks. We've asked them to grant us an order in council that would allow us to do this. Our lawyer is fairly optimistic. There is a precedent for this, and so we think that it's possible, and we're trusting that God will do, like when you read in Scripture sometimes how God moves on the heart of kings and governors and people who don't even honor Him and love Him, but He moves in their hearts and great things happen. We're praying that God will do it at least this one time more. And He will move in the part of this government that will allow us to train these leaders so that the gospel can continue to go forth in this needy part of our country. So pray with us about that over these next couple of weeks. And secondly, as some of you know, we've been pursuing accreditation for what we do here. Like this program that we're doing with Adrian here in this church and with Benny over at Converge Church. And we're in 30 of our churches here in British Columbia now in just 2 years, which is incredible. This thing has never been done before. And so we've asked the accreditors to look at it and agree that this is a significant, meaningful way to offer degrees and to train people. So far, they're pretty excited about it. They're saying yes. But the final decision comes from the Board of Commissioners of the accrediting body in the middle of June. So just in a few weeks' time, again, we're praying that God would lead them to say yes to something that they've never said yes to before, because we really think that this is the way to develop pastoral leaders for the future. I mean, how best do you train somebody to lead God's church? Well, doesn't it make sense that you would do it in the church instead of in some distant classroom? Well, that makes sense to us, and we trust it'll make sense to them. So pray with us about that. Like I said, this is your school, and we want to pray together and share this burden together. Okay. What I really want to do is open the Word of God with you for the next few minutes. And so I'd like to take you to Isaiah chapter 59 and chapter 60. We won't read the whole thing, but just dip in here and there and read some of the bits of this text. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20, and we're gonna really emphasize what it says at the end of chapter 60 and verse 22. During the little coffee time, somebody came up to me and shook a hand and said, "I remember hearing some of the first sermons that you ever preached right here at Campbell River Baptist." And that's true. Actually, I did some of my earliest sermons here in this church, which tells me that you are a gracious people. May that grace be sustained even yet today. Isaiah 59, verse 20. "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come." Skipping down to verse 10. "Foreigners will rebuild your walls and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined." Skipping down to verse 17. "Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. No longer will be violence heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end.
Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. Lord, we are excited about what you're doing through Northwest. At least I am. Many of us are. We would pray for your leading as we try to find favor with the Quebec government and with the accrediting bodies and with these people who are looking at this amazing thing that we're doing that's allowing people like Adrian and others to prosper in ministry as you have called them. And Lord, we just want to see many, many important people like this be raised up and all of our churches. And so we'd ask for your favor and your leading in that regard. But just now, Lord, just now, as we think about, for the next few minutes, as we think about this portion of your word, may you speak to us by your Spirit in a way that's inescapable. Lord, may you not let anything that you have in mind for us fall to the ground or be mistaken or misunderstood. Lord, speak to us. We are listening, and we want to be faithful to the things that we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. It's this time thing that I've been thinking a lot about. Do you think about time? Time is a weird thing, how it moves and sometimes seems to go fast and sometimes seems to go slow. And like right now, as we speak, I'm about 4.5 days away from a vacation. Oh. I've been working hard these last months. I mean, I've had very little time off. We've been going like crazy. We've had conventions and graduations and grading and accreditation visits and on and on and on. I'm counting the days. You know, 5 more days, I'll be on vacation. I can't wait. I don't know when I've anticipated a vacation so much. But, you know, it's like that thing with the watched pot that doesn't boil. You know that old expression? Like, it's a bad idea. You shouldn't count days. They just go slower. What's with that? Why is it when you put a focus on time, it seems to go slower? And when you're not thinking about it, it seems to go really fast. What's the deal? I don't really understand how time works. They say that, some of you will appreciate this, they say that the older you get, the faster time goes. Some of you are saying yes. I see some of the older folks nodding their heads. It makes no sense. I mean, time is time, right? Minutes and seconds and hours and days and weeks and months and years. I mean, it's all just measurable. It's like math, you know? It's equal periods of seconds. And how is it possible that it goes faster when you get older than when you're younger? Is that even possible? Well, I don't know. There's been various theories about this. Claudia Hammond from the BBC, who's a psychologist and researcher and all of that, has described what she calls the proportional theory of time. And it goes like this. It suggests that when you're young, let's say you're 10 years old. Okay, at 10 years old, one day takes a certain proportion of your life. But if you're 50 years old, that same day is like proportionately 5 times less than what it was when you were 10. And so because of proportional differences, it makes it seem like time is going faster or slower. Does that make sense? Well, maybe. The problem with it is that, you know, as an older person, I'm in my 50s now, and there are some days that go really, really fast, and other days that seem to go really, really slow. Like these days right now seem to be going a little slow, but as soon as I get on vacation, like time's just going like that, right? That's how it works, I think. I don't know. William James, the well-known psychologist from philosopher, I guess, from last century, said, where is this present moment. It's melted in our grasp, fled ere we could touch it, gone in the instant of becoming. Yeah, it's kind of like that. Time, it's weird. Sometimes time is something that slows down, like prisoners. We'll talk about doing time, right? As if time is something that has to be worked at and worried over. Time, that you do time. I saw the movie, maybe some of you saw this a few months ago, 12 Years a Slave, the story of Solomon Northrop, who was a free man in Rochester, New York, who was unjustly taken captive and hauled down to the southern states, where he was placed on a plantation and made to live as a slave for 12 years. That's a long time when you're not sure you have hope at the end of that period. 12 years. I was thinking about that in the movie when I was reading this text, which is about the people of Israel at the time when they were carried captive off to Babylon for 70 years. Of course, when they're experiencing this captivity, they don't know how long it's going to take. All they know are the promises. All they have is the hope. There's a scene in that movie, 12 Years a Slave, where the slaves all gather around the graveside of one of their fellow slaves. It's just a pile of dirt in a poor part of the plantation. And they've gathered together and they've brought their pain with them, their grief, their sorrow, their fears, their worries about the future, and their, you know, to live captive to somebody else, to be responsive to somebody else's whims and desires, to experience that kind of pain and to not feel that you have freedom over your own choices is a terrible way to live and a terrible way to be. And as they gathered around that grave site, they were dreaming of something better. They were hoping for a promise that was bigger than their present reality. They sang about Jordan, this metaphorical river that would flow. Roll on, Jordan, they sang, in the hope, in the dream that one day that river would roll and the result, the promise, the thing that they've been hoping for would come to being. I think of that when I read Isaiah and read these promises made to the people held captive. These promises about a redeemer that will come, about a light that will shine, about glory that has risen, about wealth that will be returned, about walls that will be rebuilt, about hearts that swell as joy appears, how oppressors will have to submit as all who've been forsaken will experience generational joy and everlasting peace. You thought about this text that describes this hope that no longer would violence be heard, that bronze would be traded in for gold, and that the very sun and moon would no longer be necessary to provide light within the day, because God Himself would bring all the light that was necessary. In its time, the Lord says, I will do this. You can trust me, God says. You can have hope even in this time of pain, even in this period of captivity. Even though the time seems to stretch on forever, even though you don't know when it's going to end, in its time, I will do this, He says, swiftly. Verse 22. It's kind of an oxymoronic expression, this idea of swiftness, suddenness, soonness, alongside the sense of timeliness, which suggests a necessary patience. Timeliness with swiftness, longing with patience. It's a little bit oxymoronic, but it helps if we understand a little bit about how God understands time. First of all, when we think about God and we think about time, we have to understand, we say theologically, that God is eternal, right? We said that? God is eternal. What we mean by that is that God exists outside of time, right? In fact, we would say further that God created time. That God actually invented the concept of time. He lives independent of it, outside of time. It says in the Bible that for God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, which is hard for us to understand until we start thinking about how time works on vacation and as you get older and things like that. And you realize maybe there's something to this. Like people, it's funny, people will think about a concept of like God's eternity, and they will criticize it, and they'll say, well, that's ridiculous. How can a being exist out of time? And I would say, well, we believe all sorts of things about time. Have you read contemporary physics? Have you heard people talk about things like, you know, parallel universe theory and the elasticity of time as it extends into the universe and Schrodinger's cat and all of these crazy philosophical ideas that come from the world of science and physics that try to explain things like eternity and things like time? We understand from Scripture that God is the creator of time. He exists outside of time. And one thing that that indicates to us is that there is a purpose for it. That time has a purpose. That there is a trajectory here. That this thing is moving somewhere. Right? We're not just on this circular kind of thing. We're not just making the best of the moment. We understand that our moments in time matter because they're building to something. We're investing in something. This is moving somewhere. There's trajectory. There is a purpose for every moment that we live here on this earth, which is why the Bible suggests that we redeem the time, right? That we make the most of it for the glory of God and for His purposes. When you read Scripture about time, and think about time, you find that there are two different kinds of time that are being described. And often described in terms of two Greek words. One of those words is chronos, from which we get words like chronology and chronometer, which is a fancy word for a watch. Yeah. Chronos time describes measurable time, you know, minutes and seconds and days. It's kind of the mathematical version of time. Chronos time. But there's another kind of time suggested in the Scripture, suggested by the Greek word kairos, kairos time. It's the idea of a particular moment in time when things find fulfillment, when things come to just that right, perfect moment in time. Remember it says about Jesus that He came in the fullness of time. Remember that? Fullness of time, when the time was right, when everything was ready, when it was all prepared, when everything was in the exact perfect moment. If He had come earlier, would have messed up. You know, if it come later, that would have been a problem. There was a right moment because God was building something across time, and still is, such that His purposes would be fulfilled. Now, there's something here that I've held back. It's incredible. If we keep reading into chapter 61, we see something really interesting. Chapter 60, verse 22. The least of you will become 1,000, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I'll do this swiftly. And then, chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. Does that sound familiar? Where else did we hear that? You know? Jesus. Luke chapter 4. This moment, when Jesus shows up at the synagogue. And, you know, his reputation was growing a little bit. And they were really interested in what he was going to do. They were kind of watching him out of the corner of his eye. And at the right moment, he gets up and he walks over to the attendant and takes one of the scrolls. This scroll, the scroll of Isaiah. He turns it to this chapter, chapter 61, and he reads these very words. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. And the way he read those words was different. He read those words as if he was personalizing them, as if he was taking these thoughts and putting them on himself like a suit of clothes. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He read these words. He stopped, rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, went back to his seat, and he sat down. You can read it, Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and following. He sits down, and every eye focuses on him. And then he says the most amazing thing. Do you remember? Today, this moment in time, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It was time. God's time. Kairos time. Jesus' time. We're at such an advantage today. I mean, there's still... We get impatient, right? Like, I get impatient. A guy likes to see things happen, get things done, see, you know, and something like, God, come on, man. Can we get this going here? You know, I get impatient sometimes. But, you know, it's such a great moment for us. I mean, think about what it would have been like to have been captive as a member of the nation of Israel. God's people, you're captive in Babylon all those years ago. Think about all the things you didn't know then. You didn't know about the Holy Spirit, you know. You didn't know, you didn't have the Bible so much, not the way we do. You didn't know Jesus. And here we are in our moment in time. And we've already seen this thing starting to come true. The promises here have already begun to be realized in Jesus. Yeah, the nation was returned and restored after 70 years of captivity, and all those promises that were immediate for the people in that time came to fulfillment. And then chapter 61, the promise of one who would come, a Messiah, Jesus, the suffering servant, the wonderful counselor. He came. He actually came in time. Just in time. The right time. And now we find ourselves in our moment in time waiting. And it takes patience. But we wait in confidence that God's got this whole thing on the clock. You know, on His clock. And when the time is right, He will do as He had promised. Remember? In its time, I will do this, what? Swiftly. Swiftly. I love it. Years ago, before I even met you guys in Campbell River, I was in Calgary for a year. This would have been 1982, I guess. And I was getting pretty serious with Karen, who many of you know is my wife now. We've been married for more than 30 years. But we weren't married yet at that time, and she did a terrible thing. I was there in her city, the city of Calgary, and she decides to go off to England for a month, leaving me with her family and her city and all that, you know. Well, that was hard for me. I went out and I bought a calendar, you know, one of those. I put it on my wall, and every day I would mark a great big X, you know, through each day, counting those 30 days. That's a long time when you're watching the pot boil, you know. 30 days. Oh, longest time of my life. I'm quite sure. Just before she left, she gave me something. I brought it here to show you. She's an artist. And I've cherished this thing. Not actually, it's kind of beat up, but I've cherished this thing for over 30 years now. Picture of a tree and a verse from Proverbs 13, verse 12. It says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life." Have you known that to be true? Like, we have this hope, right? We don't live without hope. We believe this is going somewhere. We're not just, you know, trying to embrace the power of now. we sense that God is leading us somewhere. We have hope. But when you're waiting for the hope, it can be hard. But when the desire comes, and we know it will, it's a tree of life. And so we wait. You know? We wait patiently with a sense of longing. I want to suggest to you another oxymoron. Patient longing. Patient longing. That's a Christian way of being. You know, there are other faiths and philosophies that would suggest you forget the longing stuff. Just be patient. You know, so just like center yourself. And just experience the power of now. You know, Oprah talks like this stuff. Other people just like engage the moment. Well, no. This moment is okay. It's not that great. I mean, I'm enjoying being with you. But I want better than this, okay? Is that all right with you? No. I believe this is going somewhere. And I can't wait. Lord, come. Like, right now, please. In your time. In your time. See, that's the thing. I got to be patient. I'm longing. I want better than this world. I want better than, you know, even this church. It's a great church. It's not heaven yet. You may have noticed. I got a great church. Drives me nuts sometimes. You know, people say, "Oh, it's a church. Bunch of hypocrites. They should do better." Yeah, we should. We will. We'll get there. When the Lord returns and makes all things clear and consummates His promise, and we are with Him forever and knowing His joy forever. Lord, please. I long for that day. Don't you? But not without patience. You know, to long for something without patience is a kind of desperation. You know, to always be living in the future and not be able to be patient in the moment. Well, we can be patient in the moment because of the promise, because of the hope we have in Christ, and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and because of the mission to which we've been called. So this is the thing, folks. As long as we're still here, it's because He's got stuff yet for us to do. The time isn't right yet. Maybe there's somebody that you love who still needs to come to faith. Right? Maybe there's some aspect of the mission He's called you to that you haven't got completed yet. There's more there for us until He comes. So this is what it means to be patient in the kingdom. Serve. Love. Engage. Preach. Pray. You know, do the things we've been called to do. And do it with joy. Excuse me. Do it with joy. Patience. And longing. Longing for the hope to be fulfilled. When Karen came back from that 30 days, it was awesome. It was great. I was so happy to see her. Somehow, the fact that she'd been away made that moment sweeter. You know they say that? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. It actually seems to be true. When she came back, it's like, in a sense, it's like she'd never been gone. Right? You know how that goes? And yet it was better than that, because the absence had deepened something to make it sweeter. When our Lord returns, you know this, when our Lord returns, it'll be like the work of an instant. in its time. It will happen swiftly. And it'll be like all of the struggle and pain we've experienced didn't even happen. You know, except that sense of the presence of the Lord will be even sweeter for the struggle and the service that we've offered in these days. Do you know what I'm saying? And it's time. God's time. He'll do this. Have confidence. Hang in there. Go hard in this time. When the times are, He'll do this swiftly. And all of our pain, all the struggle, all the stuff that annoys you and drives you crazy, it'll have melted in our grasp. Fled or we could touch it. Gone, seemingly, in the instant of its becoming. Will you pray with me? Lord, speaking of patience, Lord, I just want to thank you for the patience of these people because I've gone too long. But it's good, Lord. It's good to be in your word and in your presence and to let your spirit speak. And we just thank you for the encouragement of your word, for the encouragement of this promise that you intended for the people of Israel back hundreds and thousands of years ago. And yet at the same time, you intended it for us today. Like today, in this moment, it's mind-boggling, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you that you're so much bigger than our minutes and days and hours, that you are eternal, and that your love is eternal, and that your purpose is eternal, and that we're not just spinning our wheels here. We're not just on an endless Mobius strip of life just going round and round and round, but we are on a path that leads to your presence and your perfect will forever. Lord, speed that day. Lord, come, and come soon, we pray. But in the meantime, Lord, give us the strength, give us direction, give us guidance, give us joy as we pursue the things that you've called us to, as we serve the people you've called us to serve, as we try to draw together all those people who need to come to faith, that everybody you intend would be present together at the time of your appearing. May it be, Lord. May it be. Give us that patience, even as we long for the joy of your return. In Jesus' name, amen.